The reading is from James chapter 3 and the first 13 verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the many parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom.
Thanks, Andrew. Good morning, everybody. I'm just going to pray for us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will take my words and you will apply them to our hearts. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I don't know whether you enjoyed that reading or not, but I think it's one of the sternest passages in the whole of the New Testament. Some very strong language James is using there. In fact, as I was thinking about James, I was thinking maybe he's a bit like Gordon Brown, a big clunking fist and more than a hint of Scottish austerity about him. Sorry, I hope that I don't like, yeah, big clunking fist. And I just want to review what James said in those verses for us, because there was a lot in there. First of all, he says, using the tongue is an awesome responsibility. And teachers carry a greater responsibility than others because of the influence of their words. And we see that in our day, don't we, with hate preachers radicalizing whole groups of young men. So the words of teachers carry a particular force. He then goes on to talk about the malicious influence of the tongue. It's one of the smallest parts of the body, but it has great influence. And he uses the picture of a rudder on a ship. Now, you no doubt, like Jill and me, you sometimes wander along the promenade down in Southend, and you see these huge container ships that are the size of several football fields. And I reckon the rudder is probably, I don't know, about a thousandth of that size, if not even smaller than that. But guess what? It's the most important part of the whole thing, because it determines where the boat goes. Another picture is a forest fire, which can cover several kilometres. And it can all be started just by one spark. Had you noticed that On the other hand, if you're doing a barbecue, it can take a whole box of matches to start the thing. But one spark can set a forest fire alight. And so James says, even so, the tongue is small, but it corrupts the whole person. Listen to this. It sets the whole course of his life on fire and is set on fire by hell. That's very strong language, isn't it? That's incredibly strong language. So the tongue can be a very, very poisonous part of the body. And then he says, can the tongue be tamed? All sorts of animals can be tamed. Even apparently lions can be tamed in circuses. But he says, no one can tame the tongue. That's a very bold statement. No one can tame the tongue. It's essentially out of control. It is by nature wild and not subject to discipline. I hope you're enjoying this. And then finally, he talks about what you might call doublethink, a split personality. That with the tongue we praise God, we sing nice hymns on a Sunday morning about shine, Jesus, shine, and then we go away and we do character assassination on our brothers and sisters who are made in the image of that God that we've been praising. That's his point. Double think. So I think we can certainly say, don't you, that James doesn't mince his words. Would you agree with that? Doesn't mince his words. Why is that? It's because he's identifying a very serious problem in our lives, individually and as a community. And I think his words are designed to shock us into thinking about ourselves, shock us into changing our ways, shock us into action. So what's the source of the problem? Well, I just want to clear one thing up. It's really our hearts that he's talking about, not this fleshly thing here. It's not that that he's talking about, it's our hearts that are the source of the problem. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, it'll come up on the screen in a minute, yeah. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. I wake up every morning and I test my heart and it's still pumping. Isn't that good? So really the tongue isn't some independent part of the body that works its wicked way without consulting us. Everything we say comes from our heart. Everything we say comes from inside, from our heart, from our mind. We are 100% responsible for what we say. Do you agree? We are 100% responsible for everything we say. So we can't say, my tongue ran away with me. No, it didn't. You got it wrong. Your heart was telling you something and you said it, and what you said was wrong. Our thoughts are conceived in a secret place, in our hearts, in our minds. And then they're released through our mouths out into the public space, into a place like this. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's a lot to do with what's in our hearts. In Matthew 12, verse 35, Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up inside him. And so in our hearts, in our minds, we have got a store of good things or not such good things, and it's out of that store that we act and that we speak. So the source of the problem isn't really our physical tongue, it's our hearts. It's where we conceive our thoughts. That's where the source of the problem is. Having identified the source of the problem, let's ask, what's the answer to the problem? Is there an answer to the problem? Well, I think there is. Are our hearts just a terrible cesspit of wickedness? Are we helpless slaves of evil? Not at all. Everybody who's put his faith in Jesus has a new heart. And that's because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So in that place of inner debate, that place where we're thinking and our thoughts are generated, that's where God has implanted his Holy Spirit. I think that's encouraging, don't you? I can't do without that, in fact. God's Holy Spirit in my heart, that's brilliant news for me and brilliant news for those who listen to my words. I was born at the beginning of the 1940s. Now, you're supposed to say, oh, that doesn't really show. No, it does, actually. It does, actually. One thing, when people start to say, oh, you don't look your age, you know they're commenting on your age. When I was a lad, heart transplants were, you know, there weren't any heart transplants. Now there are. It seems to be almost a commonplace operation. But that's nothing compared to the heart transplant that comes when we open up our lives to the Spirit of God. Isn't that right, Steve? Steve's agreeing. Good man. Because the Spirit of God comes and reshapes our heart. A physical heart transplant can transform us physically, give us a new lease of life physically. But a spiritual heart transplant can transform our whole person and open up a new world, a world of new relationships, a world of new, healthy, wholesome speech and behavior. So the answer is a heart transplant. The answer is the Spirit of God coming to take up residence in my heart and in your heart, pumping out new messages, messages of love, messages of mercy, messages of compassion. Now, that doesn't mean that we're immune to evil. We can let sin back into our lives. We can start saying the wrong things again. Way back in Genesis, and this is not on the PowerPoint, way back in Genesis, speaking to Cain, God says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. So sin is still there, crouching at the door, and we have to master it. We're in a very powerful position to resist sin. No doubt most of us have been watching some of the footage of the First World War recently and what life was like in the trenches, unimaginably awful, a real sort of hell on earth. But we are not in some kind of spiritual no man's land with God over there and the devil over there and us not knowing which way to go. We are firmly and securely in God's fortress. If we give in to evil, it's like we're going out of the fortress, waving the white flag and saying, okay, sin, we surrender, we give up. That doesn't really seem to make sense, does it? Do you agree? That wouldn't really make sense to just surrender. So we're in God's fortress, in a secure place with him. So what are the things that we need to resist? I think there should be something coming up in a minute. Yeah. First of all, we need to shun gossip. Gossip against somebody else is deliberately destructive act. To destroy someone else's reputation and make ourselves look good. In Proverbs 16, verse 28, it says, a gossip separates close friends. So gossip is destructive. And the origin of gossip, I think, to go back to James's words, the origin of gossip is hell. So is there anybody here this morning who's on hell's side? Does anybody want to identify with that? I think not. We're not on hell's side. And so we don't speak hell's language. We don't gossip. In the footballing world, there was a campaign called Kick It Out. And that was kicking out racism. Well, we need to kick out gossip. We need to stamp down it firmly and make sure it's got no place amongst us at all. Gossiping is abusing somebody made in God's image. And in Matthew 12, verse 36, it says, men, this is Jesus, our Jesus speaking, men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Very sobering. Very sobering. So let us shun gossip. Let's kick it out. And secondly, don't let anger take control. When anger boils over, we can say things in the heat of the moment that in a calmer mood we wouldn't say. So what is the answer to anger? Well, the answer to anger is not to be angry. No, it's self-control. The answer to anger is self-control. In Galatians 5, we've been looking at this, Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The more the Holy Spirit works in us, the more the fruit will grow. The fruit of the Spirit. That is the answer to anger. There are some beautiful scriptures in the Old Testament called the Psalms. And many, many people use them for devotional purposes. In Psalm 1, the writer is, I think he's on a country walk. You know, these guys wrote these things in the circumstances they were in. I think he was on a country walk. And he sees a beautiful tree by a river, groaning with fruit. And he thinks, that's what a man or woman of God is like. He's deeply rooted in the Word of God. He's strongly committed to God's family. And he's drinking in the fresh water of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that comforting? That we can be like that tree planted by the streams of water, rooted, planted, secure, and drinking in the water of the Holy Spirit every day. So, how can we use our tongues profitably? How can we prove James wrong? I'm sure he would love to be proved wrong. He doesn't want this sort of picture to actually happen in our lives. He'd be delighted. Well, the first thing is to think before speaking. That seems pretty obvious, actually, doesn't it? To think before speaking. In Proverbs 13, verse 3, the writer says, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Let's think about that. He who guards his lips guards his life. So our lips aren't just sort of insignificant, the trivial things we say. They're actually crucial to the whole of our life. They determine our life. He who guards his lips guards his life. And I think the operative word there is guard, keep control of. And then in Proverbs 21 and verse 23, the writer says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. So if we don't guard our lips and our tongue, we're heading for calamity. And once something is said, it can't be unsaid. That needs to be thought about, doesn't it? Once we've said something, it's gone. And we can't unsay it. So let's be really careful. Let's engage brain before speaking. James, again, in this chapter we've been looking at, says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So that's the way we should proceed. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Thinking things through. So if someone does something foolish, you don't say, you're a fool. Because as soon as you've said that, you've branded them as an idiot. You've written them off. And that's a very, very serious thing to do. Instead, I would suggest you might say, that wasn't a sensible thing to do, was it? Because you're then inviting them to judge their own actions and to say, no, actually it wasn't. So it's the way we use our words is so, so important. And the second thing is to speak positively. Words can do so much good. In Proverbs 25 and verse 11, I like this verse. It says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. He's talking about a word that is right for the moment. Just the right word for the right moment, and it's so precious. Now, I don't know about you, whether you like apples of gold, I'd rather have an apple I can eat. But I think what he's saying here is, if you go to an art gallery and you look at pictures, it depends who you are. When I look at a picture, I look at it always round. Jill just looks at it and boom, she's off to the next one. She's out of the art gallery before I'm on to the second picture. But I look at things always round, and I think that's what the writer means, that you can look at this apple from all sorts of different angles. You can admire the word that's been spoken. It will lodge with you and stay with you. And a good word can turn away anger, can calm situations, can lift up the brokenhearted, can dispel misunderstanding, can repair relationships. It can do all sorts of things. In Proverbs 25, verse 15, it says, through patience a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. I just want to tell you about an occasion when Jill broke a bone. We were walking along the high street, and all of a sudden, a car comes screeching up and stopping beside us, and a young man, looking in a bit of a panic, puts his head out the window and says, there's a guy on a motorbike following me. Call the police. And I have to say, Jill, she's a very quick-thinking person. So she said, well, what exactly has happened? Because by that time, the man on the motorbike had got off the motorbike, come up to us, armed with his helmet. And it appeared that the man in the car had cut up the motorcyclist, and the motorcyclist was furious about that. So how to defuse the situation? So Jill said, well, what exactly has happened? We got the story of what had happened. And then she said to the man in the car, do you apologise, the motorcyclist? Oh, yes, I apologise. So Jill said, what, to the motorcyclist? He's apologised. I think you'd better go on your way. And he went on his way. So a gentle word broke a bone. It broke a motorcyclist's bone. And it achieved exactly the right thing. So be known as someone with a gentle tongue. Someone who can defuse a situation. And finally, use words to encourage and build up. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 10 and 11, it says, Jesus died for us so that we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. To encourage someone is to put spirit into somebody else. to put spirit into their heart. And the way to do that is through our speech, through our words. Our words can change the course of somebody's life. Who to encourage? Well, I've just put down a few examples. Teachers, who are often in the firing line. Parents with young children. Carers, singles, older people. People with disabilities. People with low opinion of themselves. People who have been bereaved. The list, in fact, is endless. We don't tend to encourage enough because we're too focused on ourselves and our own concerns. To encourage, we need to look outside ourselves and to consider carefully, how can I bless that person? What words will help them? Will you speak a word of encouragement today before you leave this place? Will you? Will you speak a word of encouragement to build somebody else up? And finally, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Just recently, Jill and I went up to Derbyshire and had a lovely time up there. And the sky, in the first 3 days, the skies were beautiful. There were some elements of cloud up there, but there was that sort of light blue colour. Do you know the kind of colour I mean? That you see on a good day, that light blue colour, that sort of azure blue of heaven. And I think that's a reflection of grace. There's a quality of lightness, of heavenliness about grace. Because grace comes from heaven and is one of the prime movers in the heavenly kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. So let our conversation not give in to the forces of earthly gravity that James is concerned about, but let it be full of grace. Then our tongues will be going in the right direction and doublethink will be a thing of the past. Finally, I've just put one last verse on your handout, and I'm not going to say anything about this because I find it a little bit puzzling, and I thought, well, what I'll do is I will put that on the handout and leave it for people to think about. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Have a think about that. What does it mean exactly? Discuss it with somebody else if you can't work it out. I think it's quite a puzzling saying, but no doubt a saying with a lot of power behind it. I'm just going to pray for us, and then Brian's going to come back and lead us in our final piece of worship. Lord, we thank you that you've made us the kind of people you have, with a heart to love and show mercy and show grace, with minds to think. And Father, I pray that you will help us to get control of our tongues, control of our hearts. Lord, that you help us to shun gossip, that you will help us to control anger. Because you've put us in this world to be a demonstration of your love and your grace. And we want to reflect that, Lord, in every conversation that we have. So I pray for us, Lord, that you will make us encouragers, that you will make us people of positive speech. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.